We're in Genesis, chapter 32, and I tried to finish up last Sunday, and I sort of run out of time, so I rushed it at the end. So I want to go back and look at the end of chapter 32 again. Several things I didn't have a chance to cover, I wanted to cover. So if we were... Jacob has, last couple weeks, Jacob has fled from his uncle's house. And since we're over with, I can probably tell you right now, God's been hit up on this a couple times. The name of the name of Jacob's uncle, the proper way to announce it, I think, is Laban. But I'm from the South, so Laban's easy for me to say. So, I mean, more than one person said, is that the right way to say it? No, that's not the right way to say it. But, so Laban or Laban is a more proper way to say it than Laban, the way I've been saying it. So, just fix it up. Anyway, he fled from his uncle. See, I'm not trying to say it anymore. He fled from his uncle's house, and his uncle chased him. And caught him, and he was going to do him harm, and God had appeared to him in a vision and told him not to do anything harmful to Jacob. So even though he wanted to, after he caught up with Jacob and his wife and all his cattle that he left with and stuff like that, he was prevented from doing any harm to Jacob. So they had an agreement. They vowed to each other that they wouldn't cross this memorial line. You know, if Jacob goes back over here, he better watch out. His uncle might kill him, and his uncle's not going to go the other way to try to kill him or anything. So they parted ways permanently. And so that was behind Jacob in the area of Haran, way up here. He was going back to the area of his father's in Canaan, Abraham. So they had met about right here. So he's not going back up here because he's got no friends up there. But he still got his brother down here, Esau, who's down in this area here. And Jacob's up in this area right now. So word gets to Esau down here that his brother's on his way home. Esau goes back up here to meet his brother on his way. So Jacob is concerned because he's got his uncle back here that's don't like him very well. He's got his brother down here in the direction he's heading that he's afraid of him because his brother vowed to kill him after he tricked him out of his blessing. So where we left him off last week is he's up in this area right here, and he's taking his all his cattle across the river, all his wives and children across the river. He went back across the river by himself. And when we left him last Sunday, he was wrestling with a man. A man was wrestling with him. And we find out in the scripture that Jacob believes it's God, and he's wrestling with God. So just to refresh us, let's go back and sort of read over this again right quick. And Genesis 32, chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hath prevailed." And Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." He said, "Wherefore is it that thou askest after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called that place, the name of that place, Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Okay, we're not told directly who this man is that wrestled with God, but the scholars think it's a theophany, it's appearance of God, or more specifically, angel of God, or a manifestation of Jesus Christ that's wrestling with Jacob. If that's the case, and Jacob believes that's the case, and God's in a physical wrestling match with Jacob, can't God win?
Yes.
God can win.
Yeah.
But he don't. And just like I said last Sunday, if we're wrestling with our children, arm wrestling or something, we're not going to smack our kid's hand down every time. You know, we're going to make them try hard and stuff. And same thing with Jacob wrestling with God. God is not going to discourage him by, you know, just body slamming him or something, you know. So the wrestling. And what God is looking for in Jacob is perseverance. Jacob is not giving up. And even after God touches his thigh and throws it out of joint or whatever, Jacob's still not giving up. Jacob says, I'm not turning you loose until you bless me. That's what God's looking for in us. You know, we're going to go through hardships and stuff like that. God wants us to hold on to him. Don't let him go. Hold on to him for dear life, you know. That God is looking for us to hold on to him until we receive our blessings. We see that in Revelation in seven churches. Those that overcome, those that prevail, get the blessing. That's what God's looking for in us. And when God asked for Jacob's name, and in the Old Testament, a name was supposed to be a reflection of character, and he told him he's Jacob. It is as if Jacob is confessing who he is. And Jacob is a heel grabber or a trickster or a con man. And when Jacob admits that, that's his name, then God says, no, it's not. Your name is now Israel. And Israel has, the meaning of Israel, several people, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
The L part is God. And there's several different meanings attributed. The first part of it is a struggle or a wrestle or a prevail or rule.
Persist,
yeah. Several different meanings that they try to hook with the first part of it. But the meaning we get in Scripture is, has an indication of Jacob being a prince. So God rules would fit better. Some people try to put the meaning to it is he wrestled with God or he struggled with God. But if you carry this kind of meaning out to other things like Daniel, the L here is still God. And what does Dan mean? It's on your handout with the names of the, you know, the one of the sons of Jacob was Dan. Judge. So it wouldn't be he judges God, it's God judges. So in this would be God rules if you keep the same kind of principle.
Or God perseveres.
Yeah, or God perseveres or something like that. So names, especially if it ends with L, generally it means God. So Daniel means God judges. So the name that the man gave Jacob is Israel. God rules. And by Jacob having that name, being a son of God, then he's a prince. So that's the kind of meaning that is associated that the man gives to Jacob. Now he's a prince, one of God's princes. We are God's priests. We're told that and Peter. I can't remember, 1st, 2nd Peter, I can't remember. But we're a royal priesthood of believers, as sons of God.
2nd Peter,
okay, I couldn't remember exactly. But Jacob asked for the man's name. Now, when you have a person's name, you own a little bit of that person. You know a little bit about that person. The man would not give Jacob his name. Jacob identifies who that man is later. And in Genesis 49:10, he calls him Shiloh. That's what he's telling. Shiloh. Mm-hmm. And that means him to whom it belongs. Now there's a story that goes along with that name of God, Shiloh, but we'll save that until we get to chapter 49. You've got to come back to Sunday school class on chapter 49. But later on, he does identify his God as Shiloh, him to whom it belongs. Later on in life, when he's given his prophecies to his sons. But in effect, Jacob lost the wrestling match. He was persistent. He didn't win the match. In effect, he lost the match. But in his losing the wrestling match and submitting to the man, he won the battle. Mm-hmm. He won the victory. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to submit to God so we can win. In Matthew 16:24-25, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jacob submitted, and by his submitting, he was victorious. And of course, it created an impression on Jacob there, and he called that place Peniel. There's different spellings, Peniel, different spellings for it. This map's got Peniel. And the L, again, at the end is God, and the beginning of it means face, God's face. So he wrestled with God face to face, and he lived to tell about it. But he kept a souvenir of that wrestling match for the rest of his life by having his thigh thrown out to a joint and limping the rest of his life. Paul talked about a thorn in his side that God wouldn't remove. That was seemed to draw him closer to God. And that's what God is trying to do with Jacob, draw him closer. And it was such a significant thing. In verse 32, it became a tradition that the Jews did not eat that portion of the body of animals that they ate in honor of Jacob and his wrestling match with God. Okay, any questions on chapter 32? Jacob's still got to face his brother. He can face his brother with a different kind of attitude now. God has blessed him.
And he also says that you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So that's a reassurance to Jacob that he will prevail with his brother Esau.
Well, yeah. Even though God tells us that he's with us and blesses us, lots of times we're still concerned to a degree and we still try to sort of make things happen the way we think God wants them to happen or something. But Let's take a look at chapter 33, verses 1 to 3. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindmost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now, how would that make you feel if you were one of his wives, you know, and you're out front, you know?
You
now,
priority.
You know where you stand, right off, yeah. right off the bat. But in this case, you would think that Jacob would be behind all those, the way he's been doing things in the past. Now Jacob's out front. He has just wrestled with God. His name's been changed. He's a different person. He's Old Testament, I guess you'd say he's born again. And he's out front now. He is in the lead of his family. He's still got them in order that he loves them or whatever, you know. But he's out front leading, which we hadn't seen that necessarily that characteristic in Jacob before. And he bowed 7 times to his brother. Now, we don't know when Jacob heard that his brother's coming. We don't know what was in Esau's mind when he heard that Jacob was coming. He left home down here with 400 men. And let's see, 20 miles, 20, 40, 60, 80, maybe 100 miles away. So I don't know if they're on horseback or what, but 3 or 4 days maybe to get up there. He left with 400 men when he first heard his brother was heading home. We don't know Esau's state of mind when he left. But when he arrived, it appears as if it may have been different. In verse 5, or 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with thee?" And he said, "The children which God has graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also and her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. Esau wasn't expecting all that. We see later on in chapter 36 that the scripture only tells us about 5 sons of Esau. So Jacob's been greatly blessed with sons. At this point, 11 sons and a daughter. Again, we don't know how his state of mind might have changed. Jacob had sent gifts ahead. You know, in the previous chapter, that may have softened Esau's heart. We don't know. Maybe Esau was a changed person, and all along he'd been longing for his brother to come back. We really don't know.
Well, 20 plus years have passed by too.
Yeah, yeah. Some people hold grudges a long time though.
Some people do, but then again.
But God had blessed him too.
Yeah, he'd been blessed too. You know, if he's got 400 men under his charge, you know, he has to be fairly well off.
Yeah. And so what does it profit him to?
And it says, and they wept. Both of them were crying.
Hallelujah.
A lot of times when we're in difficult situations, we just have a good cry. Even men. It helps us. Yeah. Relieves stress. Helps us to focus on what's important. In Revelation 7:17, it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." In Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Tears have a way of cleansing. And reading Revelation and seeing a couple places here God wipes away tears. It just makes me wonder what kind of tears they were. Were the tears of joy, sadness, celebration? We're not told exactly in Revelation what kind of tears are, but tears do have a cleansing effect on us. And it had a cleansing effect on Esau and Jacob when they both wept together. You know, weeping alone is one thing, but when you're crying with somebody else, that's different. And Esau seemed surprised at the size of his family too, and how much God has blessed his brother. Okay, verse 8. And he said, "What meanest thou that all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessings that is brought to thee, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. If Esau hadn't have taken it, that may have been an indication there's still some hard feelings or hostilities or whatever. But by Jacob offering a generous gift and Esau accepting that generous gift, it was as if it was a confirmation that Esau had forgiven his brother of all the dirty things he'd done to him in the past.
Thank God.
That was a good indication of Jacob that things were better. Okay, verse 12. He said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds are young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will send on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in thy sight, my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. It seems to me, and this might just be me, because I'm sort of pessimistic now, it just seems to me that with everything that's happened, Jacob still had that little bit of doubt in there about his brother, you know. And he used a logical excuse. You know, he's got young children and wives and a lot of cattle. And here Esau is, just, you know, 400 men. I just imagine, I don't know, don't tell us, I just imagine on horseback or camelback or something like that, you know. And they're going back home. I passed out maps, if you got your maps, for Jacob's travel. Esau came from down in the area of Edom down here, Seir, all the way up to Penuel. Now he's going back here. And what he intends to do is escort Jacob back to where he lives, yeah. Jacob don't want to go there. He's trying to be nice about it. He's making all the excuses, just like we make excuses sometimes when somebody asks us to do something. We really don't want to do it, you know. We find an appropriate excuse, and Jacob's done that. Well, Esau's heading back down this way. I mean, Jacob's heading back down this way. Esau's not going that way. Now, he has been told by God to go back to the area of his fathers. Abraham's area was over in this area. Esau is Edom, comes from Esau, and you're going to be running across the name Edom throughout the Old Testament. And the descendants of Esau created the nation of Edom. So he's going to go back in the area of Edom down here. And Jacob has been told by God to go back to the area of his fathers over in this area, in the Negev. Well, he's not going to really do that. He sent his brother Esau on.
I don't know. My first impression when you're reading that is that he just wanted to travel, not that because he was doubtful. I don't know. That's a long distance,
I know. I would agree with you if he then went down this way, but he didn't go that way. I would agree with you, but since he didn't go that way, I don't get that out of the text.
We're so cool.
We'll see in just a minute. Verse 17. And Jacob journeyed into Succoth and built a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. He bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. So, Esau went back down south towards Edom, going back home. Right there is Penuel. You can see it on the map I passed out. He's got some green lines there where Esau went. Right across, directly west of Penuel, is Succoth. And then on west is Shechem. So
he crossed the river.
Yeah, it looks like he crossed the Jordan River going this way. His brother went down south, he went west. He had no intention of going with his brother, and so he sent his brother on. His brother offered to leave some of his soldiers there with him. No, don't want any of those guys. Take them back. I'll be fine, I'll catch up with you later. That wasn't in his tent. He went west, his brother went south. So he didn't want to be around his brother, even though it appears as if Esau may have reconciled with Jacob.
But it might not have been a good idea to be too close together.
Yeah, it might have resurrected some old feelings or something, maybe. I don't know. But he went his own way. Not only did he go his own way, up until this time, Jacob has been a tent dweller. But now it says he built a house. So it seems as if he's going to stay there. That is not where God had told him to go. He told him to go back to the area of his father, which is down this area. He was going to stay up around Succoth. But he built an altar there called the altar El Elohi Israel. And there's different commentaries you look at, different ways of translating. And one of them is the Mighty God of Israel, as the name of it. Another translation is God, the God of Israel. You got a L appearing twice, L, Elohi. Anytime you got a doubling of a word or a meaning, it gives emphasis to it. So the altar is basically associated with the God of Israel. And his name now is Israel. God's prince, God rules, God's prince, something along those lines. Any questions, comments on chapter 33?
Well, didn't he build his house in Second?
Yeah, but he's got a lot of cattle, so they got to
back and forth.
They got to, and especially sheep. And I understand sheep sort of stripped around or something. So they got to move around the grazing areas. Anything else in chapter 33? Okay, chapter 34. In the teacher's book here, I sort of use that as a guide on putting the lessons together. It totally skips chapter 34. Don't know why, but it totally skips it. So we're going to take a look at, see if there's anything in there of significance, even though the lesson skips over it.
Okay, great. Huh? That's good.
Chapter 34. Help me with the name. Is it Dinah?
Sure.
I don't want to be criticized later. Dinah, is that okay with everybody?
Yep.
Okay. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father, Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Well, Jacob's not where he's supposed to be, according to what God wanted him to do. Jacob probably chose the places for the wrong reason. He wanted to be close to a city. He's not watching over his daughter real close.
Right.
You know, our daughter says, I want to go over to a neighbor's house down the street that just moved in. Okay, go on. No, we won't know. Where they, you know, what's her name? What's her phone number? What kind of work they do? You know, is the parents home? All these kind of things, you know. We just go on, won't care. So, sort of get a hint here that they're not watching her real close. Now, he's got 11 boys. He don't have to worry about his boys. But he's got one daughter. And you would think he'd be watching over his daughter a little bit closer than that. But it says she went out to see the daughters of the land. I think it's in the Josephus, one of the commentaries said that there was a festival that she wanted to go attend. Well, you would think the father would send at least one of his sons as an escort with her or something like that, but apparently not.
It says she must have been about maybe 12.
Yeah, we don't know how much time has passed. You know, he left Haran after 20 years, and he had all these sons before he had his daughter, and just sort of figuring out a guesstimate of age. If she is 12 to 14, then the older boys probably had to be in their 20s or something. I mean, that's just my guesstimate. And there's nothing that tells us how old she was. But apparently she was old enough to be of an age where she could be given in marriage. And in the Old Testament, it seems to the girls were marrying at a young age compared to what we're marrying nowadays. So an estimate is 12 to 14, but we don't know.
And they don't give any indication that even a maidservant or anybody went with her, which would be unusual.
I would think so. I would think so. Yeah, unmarried young woman that was out by herself was, you know, sort of considered fair game. Yeah. And she got in trouble. I mean, Shechem saw her, liked her, kidnapped her, and was holding her. And he sort of got attached to her. And he tells his father, go make it right with them. You know, I know I've done something I wasn't supposed to be doing, but I ain't letting her go. You go to the family, try to make it right with them.
Well, this is violated her.
Yeah. 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 So, not a nice situation here. Okay, verse 5.
Well, I think we need to remember and learn from this that as the body of Christ, we're called to be very different in our home.
Sure.
Than the world is. Yeah. And then in that protection, our children need to understand that there is what the dangers are, mm-hmm. you know. And often when they have friends in the world, sadly, they can learn the difference, which can be a good thing, you know, under your protection, I think, as our grown kids, you know, our girls and Don, and from the time they were little, you know, he let them know that he was their protector, mm-hmm. you know. And if I think a dad has to have that balance of love and protection mm-hmm. for a daughter to trust them in the teen years.
Well, same with sons, too. Same with sons, too, yeah.
Right.
Well, as Calvin already pointed out, today we will check out the other families.
Not all parents do that, though.
Yeah.
No.
It's an indication of the parents' love for the child when they want to make sure that they're going to be in a safe environment.
But he had just had an experience with God. You think he would be,
against the environment.
Or his guard went down or something. Or he's treating his daughter different than he treats his, definitely.
Well, they did. And that day, anyway, women were,
they didn't get it.
Yeah, in that day and age, women were more of property instead of a family member.
But then
the women, when they married, it's as if you had given up a piece of property or something like that. You wasn't as, I guess, the long-term attachment to daughters probably wasn't the same as it is with sons.
But there was an expectation of protection.
Sure, there was.
That would be.
Yeah.
That she would not go out like that.
Yeah. And if something happened to one of your daughters, then the value of that property wasn't the same as it was before either.
That's what I was wondering. Yeah. Were they more upset maybe about that than her actually being defiled? Was it more of, now we won't get a good price on her? Or,
hard to say.
Yeah.
But you would think that Jacob would be more attentive to the situation than what he was.
Especially because he only had one daughter. And he only had one that he had to protect.
Plenty of sons that somebody could have gone with
right.
her.
No, they were out with the livestock. They tell us in the text.
Because you're not one of them to watch over his sister.
Okay, verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved. They were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel, in line with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. That brought the daughter back. There's not telling us right here, but we see later on in the scripture that she's still captive, I guess you'd say. That brought the daughter back. They have possession of her. And now they're trying to make it right with the family without giving up the daughter. They're not bringing her back, apologizing or anything like that. There's no apology at all here. They're just trying to make a transaction of property here. And then when the sons find out about it, of course, they're pretty upset about it. Verse 8. Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to him, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And we shall dwell, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you, and dwell and trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein." And Shechem said unto her, father and unto her brethren, "Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give it, according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." They're trying to make a financial transaction here. What's she worth to you? We're willing to pay that. That's what the bottom line is. They don't see, they're not making any apologies, anything like that, of what they've done. We just want to make it right with money. And to a degree, we see those kind of things nowadays. When, say a girl gets pregnant, we'll just go get an abortion, they'll fix everything. They don't fix things. They're trying to fix it with money here. We do similar kind of things nowadays. Maybe not us as Christians, but society does similar kind of things nowadays. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, "Because he had defiled Dinah, their sister." And they said unto them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were and a reproach to us. But in this we will consent unto you, if you will be as we, that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone.
That's not much of a marriage gift.
No, I know.
It says they answered deceitfully. Mm-hmm. They're not intending to carry out this transaction. Simeon and Levi are conspiring to get even with them. It's hard to blame them. We hear stories nowadays where some child is molested and the parent goes and blows the person away. We know that's not right, but in another way we can understand. And that's what's happening here. They're not doing it the right way, but we understand why they're feeling that way. And they're holding on to the girl. And they're saying, if you don't do this, we'll take the girl and leave. Well, they don't have the girl. Hamor and Shechem still has the girl. And that may have been some kind of threat. That if you don't do this, what we're saying, if you don't have all your males circumcised, then we're going to go take the girl. Now, they may not be that powerful, and it may have been an empty threat. But there's a hint of a threat there.
And is God using the word deceit here to tell us don't do like Jacob and his sons and don't be deceitful too?
Well, in a degree, probably yes. When we're in a situation like that, it's hard to know what the right thing is to do. It really is.
I know Jacob wasn't even in on that.
No, that's another problem too, because as the leader of the family, he didn't take any action until his sons got in out of the field.
I think he knew they were going to want to do something. He was going to let them do it.
That's
how it seems like.
Well, that could be one thing, and it could have been he's just not the kind of leader of the family that he should have been too. We've already said he didn't ensure the safety of Dinah, so. Maybe he's just not the kind of leader that God has called him to be for the family.
Another thing that would go with that, though, is that if he were the kind of leader that he was supposed to be, the sons would have stepped back to let him take.
They would defer to the father, probably, and follow their father's lead, but he didn't give them anything to follow there.
And he would have gone to where God wanted him to go in the first place.
Right.
He did not have this issue.
Yeah, his sons know. They don't have all the distractions like we do nowadays. They don't have their nose stuck in the TV or something like that, you know. And families talk, you know, for entertainment stuff. They know what's going on in the family. They know probably their father's not the strongest of leaders. They know that Jacob hadn't done anything when they come back out of the field. He's waiting for them to come in. Now, a little bit in Jacob's defense, too. How old is this guy? He's old.
Yeah, but back in that days, God lengthened. He was still
the age he is right now is the age that Ishmael died. It's the age that Isaac was blind and couldn't do anything, that lay on his bed all the time. We don't know the physical state of Jacob. We know that he wrestled with God a few years ago, and he's limping now. So we don't know exactly his physical state, but he's getting up in age. I mean, that's the only defense I can think of.
No, it's not a defense.
He still should have.
You're right.
He's a poor leader.
Even though he may have been physically handicapped, they don't handicap you spiritually.
Right, or,
he could still,
or mentally either.
Yeah, right.
He still should have that wisdom as the oldest, you know. Yeah.
Let's big up Jacob.
I was going to say, but how often have we been really close to God and then done something stupid? I mean, you know, we do the same thing.
We can be close to God and still do something stupid.
That's exactly right. it's easy for us to see it here, but when it's in our own lives, it's like...
Not quite as easy.
Yeah,
that's what it's here for, is to help us live.
Yeah, that's right.
Anyway, they propose that all the males there be circumcised, and they seem agreeable with that. Verse 18. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem and Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city and communed with the men of the city. In other words, they're holding court at the gate of the city. And these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein for the land. Behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son, hearken all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, and all went out the gate of his city. All that went out the gate of the city. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, and we'll stop there. They had to be good salesmen, had to be good politicians.
Jacob only had one daughter.
But this is his city.
Right. Hamor was a ruler. Shechem was a prince. They were in a position of leadership. They held court at the city gate. They were a typical politician, and you know, something that's going to be terrible for you. They made it sound sweet as honey, you know.
All the animals will be ours.
Yeah, just look at all the wealth we're going to gain by putting these two families together and integrating them in with the population here in the city. Just think of all the.
Oh, yeah, they're very good.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, otherwise, unless some of the other sons were already married and had daughters, there's only one daughter, so it wasn't really going to benefit the other.
But if Jacob's sons married their daughters, you know, it's going to draw them together.
Yeah.
And they got all this cattle and possessions and stuff. Mm-hmm. So they were real good politicians in convincing a man. Mm-hmm. But in that day and age, there wasn't sanitary procedures when they did surgical operations. So there could have been infections and complications and things like that. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. And here we find out for sure what was happening. And took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones and their wives, took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and Perizzites, and I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? So Levi and Simeon took matters in their own hands. Jacob gave them no guidance, so they decided to take care of business. They were full brothers and sisters with, if you look at your sheep, they wasn't half brothers. They were full brothers with Dinah. They were the two, the third and fourth sons, so they were the older sons. So they probably felt responsible to a big degree because her father wasn't really taking any action. So without any guidance, they had put together this plot to get revenge upon the inhabitants of the city. And once they were incapacitated after 2 or 3 days and was not at their prime for fighting, they went in and killed them all and took their wives and children and all their property. And what they didn't take, they destroyed.
So they really, this is
prone
for killing the innocent
people. Right? Yeah, yeah. Now, they didn't have the Levitical laws. And
even though one of them's named Levi.
Yeah. He wasn't a Levite yet, though. They didn't have the Levitical laws. In Exodus, there's a thing that's pointed to often, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that part of the Old Testament law was actually good. People look at that as a bad law, but actually that was a good law. Because that law in the Old Testament was supposed to prevent revengeful excesses like this. If somebody poked out your eye, the most you could punish somebody else's poke out his eye. You couldn't go kill his whole family. That wasn't right. That wasn't according to the law. So eye for eye and tooth for tooth, that meaning of that law is you give appropriate punishment for the harm that was done and not anything exceeding that. That was supposed to limit things, revengeful things like this. So what would have happened here is maybe the most that could have happened, maybe they would have to give up one of their daughters to Jacob. I don't know. Something along those lines. I don't know. Or pay, in the Levitical law, there's a price to pay if you violated a virgin or something like that.
Those brothers, those are the two that probably were closest to Dinah.
Probably.
Well, they're also leaders, and Israel was a deceiver. Deceived his brother Esau.
Not Israel. Jacob did.
Jacob, but
different person. Different person.
Yeah, but they knew him before he was changed person.
In the Bible, so,
and sons pick up what we fathers.
From this point on in the Bible, when you see the word Jacob used instead of the word Israel, or the word Israel used instead of the word Jacob, there's a nuance in the meaning there. When the word Jacob is used, it has a worldly sense to it. When the name Israel used, it has a spiritual sense to it. So oftentimes in the Bible, you see both names used to describe something, and it's as if it's said in this world and in the spiritual world. I mean, it don't always mean that, but it's something to look for when you're reading through the scripture and you see Jacob used instead of Israel, or Israel used instead of Jacob. There's a nuance of meaning there. Now, I'm about out of time here, but Jacob didn't respond to their question. Their question was, should he deal with our sister as a harlot? And it stops there. There's nothing else said. We don't see anything in Scripture about Jacob answering that question. That's an indication to us when we're reading Scripture that there's something lacking there in Jacob. Now, we're not going to get to see the results of this atrocity with Simeon and Levi until much later, but in chapter 49, when Jacob prophesies to his 12 sons, he has a prophecy for Simeon and Levi. And the prophecy is that they're going to be scattered. And when Joshua went into the land and divided up the land, this area down here was given to Judah. And Jacob's prophecy was that they were going to be scattered. This area right here is given to Judah. And Simeon was given a portion within Judah. So the tribe of Simeon disappeared within the tribe of Judah, because they were given overlapping land. Now the tribe of Levi, they were dispersed too, but they had become the Levites under Moses when they stood up against the atrocity of the golden calf. and found favor in God, they were scattered too. They were given no possession in here. They were given cities. They were scattered throughout Israel. So the prophecy was carried out in both Levi and Simeon in different ways, where Simeon basically disappeared and Levi was scattered to minister to the whole nation of Israel.
But at the bottom of my Bible, it says because they thought they were set apart, that they were better. So they were thinking they were more than they were. So that's probably why they had.
Hey, we're a little bit over. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study your word. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be the glorification of your name. Be with our pastor today as he delivers the message, Lord. Be with us now and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.